Good evening. What happened there? Let's try that again. Good evening. There we go. It's great to be with you tonight. Appreciate you being back so that we can study God's Word together. A few announcements to go through. As was mentioned this morning, Realfoot Youth Camp, those applications are on the white table out in the foyer. Deadline to get those to me are April 30th, so 3 weeks from today. That way we can get those sent in. As I mentioned this morning, last year we had something that never happened before. The camp actually, we hit capacity 2 weeks prior to the deadline for applications. And so that hasn't ever happened before. And so just to make sure that everyone wants to go gets to go, if you'll have those applications to me by the 30th, we'll make sure and get those sent in. Vacation Bible School, we are doing lessons 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. So that's the parable of the talents, the parable of the sower, and the parable of the unmerciful servant. Speaking during a VBS to the adult class, for those who are interested, Bobby Rawson, the preacher at the Alamo congregation, is going to speak Monday night. Bobby O'Dell, who everyone knows, is going to speak Tuesday night. And then our own Shannon is going to speak on Wednesday night. And so that's who's going to be delivering the lessons. Looking forward to Vacation Bible School. It's always a great time. The kids seem to love it. And so I hope you're making plans to be here for that. Continue to keep Miss Leslie in your prayers and the loss of her brother. I don't know how many realize this, and honestly I did not until Miss Gail brought it to my attention. Over the past 2 years, Miss Leslie has lost 4 siblings. She's lost 3 brothers and a sister. And so that's a lot of loss in a very short period of time. And so please keep Miss Leslie in your prayers. I know that you will. And if you don't mind, as you pillow your head tonight, if you'll just mention Reagan's name to our Father, I would appreciate that as well. She's doing okay. She just mentally has not had a good day. And, you know, that's the thing when you have mental health issues. It's not a straight line. It's an up and down and curves around and goes every which way sometimes. And so, and I know I see those who... I know you have members in your family who deal with that, and I see those individuals nodding because you know that. And so if you could just mention her name, I would appreciate that very much. Tonight we continue our lesson looking at what we started this morning in talking about the cost of grace. We set out by looking at Isaiah chapter 53 and to talk about what grace cost God, what it cost Jesus, what it cost the Spirit. And as we've looked at this, we said that there were 10 things. 10 words that we wanted to associate with these first 12 verses. We noticed 4 of those this morning. We noticed the word skepticism, which we associated with verse 1. We noticed the word simple, which we associated with verse 2. We noticed the word shame, verse 3. And then the word stricken, verses 4 through 6. And so that brings us now tonight to our 5th point. And verse 7, we want to notice the word silent. The word silent. Once again, we're in Isaiah chapter 53, picking up in verse 7. The Bible says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, Jesus was accused of so many things and falsely accused. They had trumped up these individuals to come in and to bear false witness over and over again. And yet through all of that, Jesus remained silent. In Matthew chapter 27 in verses 12 through 14, we have an example of that. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. You know, one of the hardest things I think to do sometimes if you're being accused falsely is to be silent. I think the natural human reaction is for us to speak up and to speak out. But yet here we see with Jesus is quiet. He's silent during all of this, even though he was being falsely accused. That brings us to our 6th word. And that is the word substitute. The word substitute. And we see that in verse 8. Isaiah continues and he says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. This statement, he was cut off, a reference to his death. And Isaiah once again says, it was because of us. He went through that. He did all of that for us. For the transgressions of, Isaiah says, my people. Remember, he's speaking for God. God says, talking about his people, talking about the Jews. And not just the Jews, though, by extension, all of us, because we are all his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus knew no sin. He committed no sin. And you hear this phrase, don't let the phrase there, that he became sin, throw you off. It doesn't mean that he literally became sin. What he became was a sin offering. It was the same way with the lamb that they would slaughter. The way the Israelites did that, they laid the sins of the people upon that lamb. And the same was true with Jesus. Our sins were laid upon him, and through his death, through the shedding of his blood, those sins are forgiven. Jesus was our substitute. As we said this morning, that should have been us. Those should have been the things that we suffered. But Jesus stood in our place so that we would not have to. That brings us to our next word, and that is the word sinless. The word sinless. We're in verse 9, Isaiah says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." They made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between what? Two thieves, right? That's what Isaiah's talking about. He was crucified between these two thieves. Of course, both of them justly there, Jesus not. More than likely, that cross that Jesus found himself on was actually reserved for a man by the name of Barnabas, Barsabbas. But, you know, he didn't go there. Remember, Pilate gave him a choice. Who do you want to be released to you? And they chose to have Jesus crucified. But he was crucified there between those two thieves. And an interesting conversation takes place during that time. You know, one thief is hurling insults at Jesus. The other thief basically tells him, "What? Look, this man's done nothing worthy of this. We're here because we're supposed to be. But he's done nothing wrong." Jesus indeed was sinless. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. In essence, Joseph just lent his tomb. And because Jesus wasn't going to need it for long, because that tomb was going to be found empty. But the point that Isaiah is making is Jesus deserved none of this. He deserved none of what he went through. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Peter goes back and he quotes Isaiah 53. He was sinless, but he suffered so that we could be forgiven. That brings us to our eighth word. And that is the word scheme. The word scheme. Notice verse 10 with me. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He was sacrificed as God had planned. This was all part of God's scheme. This was all part of God's plan for redemption for you and for me. This wasn't something that happened by accident. This wasn't something that caught God and Jesus by surprise. This was always the plan. When Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to this earth and willingly did so, he knew that this was the end result of that. He knew that it would ultimately lead him to the cross, that it would ultimately lead him to his death. This was all part of God's plan. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, as Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Peter says this was all part of God's plan. We read that first statement and maybe it catches us off guard, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Don't read that word "please" as in it made him happy. Now, that's not the idea behind the word there. I don't think that there is any part of what happened to Jesus that made God happy in that sense. But it pleased him as in it fulfilled the plan. It paid the price that needed to be paid. It satisfied the justice that needed to be satisfied, which we'll get to in our next point. But what Jesus did fulfilled that plan that God had made so long ago for you and for me. That brings us to our ninth word, and that is the word satisfaction. Satisfaction. And we see that in verse 11 here. Isaiah writes, "And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Through Christ's death, God's justice was satisfied. Remember, friends, for God to be just, he has to punish sin. God can't be a just God and just allow sin to go unpunished. For him to be just, that sin must be punished. But because of his great love, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to give you and me a way to avoid that punishment. That's where Jesus came in. Jesus took that punishment for us so that we wouldn't have to. His death satisfied the justice of God. We've said many times that if you want to see the picture of what Jesus went through, you come to Isaiah 53. If you want to see, though, the picture of what God went through, you go to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, we have the picture of Abraham offering his son Isaac. And you remember what God did as the knife was about to come down upon Isaac? God stayed Abraham's hand, didn't he? Abraham didn't have to offer his son. But friends, who stayed the hand of God? No one. God offered his son, and it satisfied his justice. In Romans 3, 23 through 25, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." That word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. In other words, he was a substitute, as we've noticed earlier, for you and for me. "Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Jesus' sacrifice served as that satisfaction. And then 10th and finally, we see the word succeeded. The word succeeded. Going back to our text one last time, verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus succeeded in what he came to do. It's why Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:36 could say, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. I heard a preacher say one time, talking about the intercession that Jesus made, that he put one hand on God, one hand on us, and he offered his life in that position. Friends, that's the sacrifice that Jesus made. And because of him, we have the opportunity of redemption. So let me ask you, as you think about the cost of grace tonight, have you taken advantage of that opportunity that's been given? Have you put Christ on in baptism if you're not a Christian? If you are and you've turned away from him, are you going to come back? God loves you. Christ died for you. Let's serve them. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.